I don't know, mid-90s. I remember that, in fact, I'd maybe been the pastor for at that point, just a couple years. And I finally succumbed to this thing called a laptop. I put my yellow legal pad away. Back in those days, Linda Jones, I don't know if the Joneses are here today, I don't think so, but anyway, Linda Jones was my secretary, and I used to write out my message and then give it to her to type it out so I could study it, you know, different places in the gym. But anyway, I remember, I don't exactly remember who it was. I think it was Kelly, maybe it was somebody else, but somebody challenged me about, you know, getting with the times, and so I took a laptop, and you know, it's pretty lame at just the computer stuff in general, because typing was like, you know, so I did take it, and I don't regret ever doing that, but you know, I felt pretty good. It took me a few months, and before you knew it, I didn't have to give my secretary anything to type. You know, I was getting better and better, and it lasted maybe, I don't know, maybe a year or two, and then Harold or somebody that's really bright on our staff decided to budget in new computers every 2 or 3 years so that you stay updated. Well, I thought, you know, great idea. You know, what's the big deal? Until, actually, I got my second laptop, and Kelly graciously announced to me that it has a new operating system. I'm like, what? You know, I thought maybe the picture on the, you know, would be different or something like that. I'm like, holy smokes. I mean, it took me as much time to figure out that new operating system as it did for my first computer to figure it out. You guys are awful quiet. You know why? First service, most of the older folks like me show up, and so they're yucking it up. But all you young people, you grew up in this thing. Yeah, it's like no big deal. What's wrong with you? Are you a dinosaur or something? But anyway, you know, this is a fictitious, but it really isn't fictitious, dialogue, but it really is me. I mean, it really was me back then. And it went something like this. By the way, you know, everybody has their own tech stuff now, and there's all kinds of things you can get access to. But back in that day, we had such a low level of understanding of all the computer stuff that, generally speaking, we had a, like, I would go to Kelly, and she'd say, well, you know, call the tech. And so I'd call the tech, and I remember the first few times ever doing that. It went something like this. I'm, you know, talking to the sound tech, and they would ask questions like, do you know what operating system that you have? They would ask that question. I'm like, you know, what would be a good answer to that one? You know, but anyway, it would go something like this, and they would say, well, okay, we're going to check your modem settings. So first thing we need to do is make sure that all the programs are closed. And I'm like, well, how do I know if all the programs are closed? And they said, make sure all the windows are closed. And I'm like, wait a second, I'm in my office. There's no windows in my office. You know, I mean, I'm literally that dumb. And so, I mean, I when Kelly would tell me to call the tech, I'm like, oh, man. Because I felt like this big, you know. But today it's different. Maybe I'm about like that now. And by the way, then this strange breed came along called an Apple. Thank you, Kelly. How many of y'all have apples? Macintosh, they used to call them Macs. Oh, yeah. I'm just scared of them. I'm just confessing my, there's no way. I remember what I went through to do the PC thing, and everybody's bragging, my kids have Apple, my wife has Apple, most of the folks on staff have Apple, and here I am, some of you are shaking your head at me, come on now. Have mercy upon me. But anyway, I'm happy with the people on staff have Apple. Only two? Sorry. I got that right. I was just messing with Kelly's domain. Because even if I wanted an Apple, would you go home now? Goodbye. No, she doesn't have to worry about me. I'm scared to death of an Apple because I don't want to learn a whole new operating system. But anyway, let's make this relevant. Is there anybody here in the house, sitting here in this room, that has turned their life over to Jesus of Nazareth? Is there anybody? Okay, lots of hands up, which is good. But when you said yes to Jesus and you invited him in your life and you accepted what he brought to this earth called the kingdom of God, you just opened yourself up to a brand new operating system, totally. And what you may know about the operating system today shouldn't be the same as what you knew about the operating system last week. In fact, most of you are computer savvy. First service, I had to walk some people through this a little bit. But I remember my early days, this little thing would pop up on my computer, and if Kelly knows this, I try to keep my computer real lean so it stays fast. Because going back to the 90s, those suckers were like forever, you know, changing program. But anyway, these little things would pop up, and it said something like update. And I'm like, I don't want that on my computer. And I would dismiss it. And Kelly's like, don't you ever do that again. You know, I was like, what's the matter? He said, no, you got to get those updates. And I want to encourage you that the kingdom of God is in a constant place of updates. And if you're not open, you can click that thing off or you can reject them. But it's not God's will for you to do that. That he wants to continually update your system because his heart is to make you better and stronger and wiser and faster in a manner of speaking than you ever were before. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I started this crazy title called Rightly Digesting the Word of God, coming off the series of Rightly Dividing. And what I want to say, and we haven't actually read the scripture, but it's really based on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God in your life. And then he goes on to explain that, which we're not going to do this morning, but that was the pretext for this whole beginning of this series. And what I tried to stress to you last week is that there's this thing called seed that Jesus talked about. It's a seed from another realm. It's called the Word of God. And when it gets in your life and you surrender to him, that seed stays potential unless the ground in your life, the four grounds, unless the ground in your life is tilled in such a way that this thing begins to grow. And then I used the metaphor a couple of weeks before that about us being finely tuned instruments, like the instruments that are up here. And if they're out of tune, no matter how good of a musician you are, if the notes are not in tune with each other, that, you know, whatever comes out of it's chaos. All those ideas to simply say that God wants you to be able to illustrate and to demonstrate and to release the kingdom of God in realities in your personal life, in your workplace, in your church, all those kinds of things. And essentially, here's what happens. With his new operating system, you begin to look at circumstances in your life, people in your life. In fact, for me, I would say the greatest transformation in my personal life was not so much how I looked at circumstances, because I kind of burned with Jesus early on. And I saw everything through that perspective. But my issues with seeing God, with seeing people the way God did, was like, you know, I remember way back when there was a thing called evangelism explosion. Anybody ever take that, evangelism explosion? Okay, a couple of you have. I remember I was on fire for Jesus, you know, like that new movie, what are those four people called? Huh? Okay, Fantastic Four. One of the guys lights on fire. That was me. I mean, I was just on fire, and when I took that evangelism, it was like adding fuel to the fire, because I just got fired up about, you know, seeing people come to Jesus, and what would happen was that I would occasionally, and I want to stress occasionally, I would occasionally have people that would say yes to Jesus, and it really was exciting, but I didn't feel like it was necessarily successful unless they said yes to Jesus and began to act like me. And think like me, and maybe even in some ways look like me. And so I didn't say that to anybody, but, you know, if they weren't acting like me or talking like me, I was kind of bummed out and disappointed, thinking in my mind that when they get to my level, come on, I'm telling you, that maybe I'm the only one in the whole joint that ever had that problem. But one of the reasons why I'm writing a book called The Pharisee in Recovery is because that's what I did. I projected me on them, thinking, well, you know, they'll get there when they get like me. I'm sure there's nobody else here at all like that. But anyway, the point I want you to see is that God gave me updates, and I realized that everybody is completely different. No two people are alike, and I just keep my hands off of things, or at least mentally keep my hands off it. When somebody comes to Jesus, however that may happen, I'm excited. If God allows me to father them or do anything of that sort, I will do that. But I've learned from my mistakes, because God's updates, continually giving me revelation on things, has set me free of a ridiculous paradigm that doesn't work. Never did, never will. And so going back to the original prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, Matthew 6, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to read it, but we all should, you know, I remember when I was a kid, almost anybody I would run into could say the Lord's Prayer. You know, it goes like this. Let's say it together. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, I was raised in Roman Catholicism, and I knew who the Protestants were. Because the Catholics stopped, and you guys said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so if you were in a group setting, all the Catholics went silent, and all the Protestants voiced the last two sentences in the group. But anyway, that message, that teaching on how to pray was something that became one of the keystones in my life of understanding the kingdom of God when God started to upgrade my system of operation. You know, and realizing that inside that prayer really is the outline of the reason why Jesus came here. Think about this for just a moment. Our Father, up to that point, it was the mighty, majestic, glorious creator, the king of the universe. I mean, all these incredibly important yet unpersonal titles that God was given. And one of the biggest struggles that Jesus faced was trying to get across to the folks that God wants to be your father, not just the sense that he's the grand creator, but that he's your Abba Father, that he's your tender, loving father. And so he's teaching them to pray, and that's the first point he brings across, because that was his primary ministry. Don't fight me on this. Did he come to die for your sins? Come on, everybody say yes. Of course he did. That was secondary to the revelation of who the Father was. So in the prayer, you got this grand introduction to our Father. In fact, I would say eventually it's supposed to become my Father. When you're in private, probably not a good idea to address him as our. He really gets delighted. Just think about that. If you had your kids around you and they spoke in the plural form when they're talking to you, he wants you to understand that. So your kingdom come. I mean, that's really simple. Jesus came he said it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he brought his world with him. He brought all that with him. And of course, the idea of your will be done, man, is that a big one. You know, there was a time where Jesus was in transition from his natural family, and his mom and his brothers and sisters, their half-brothers and sisters, they send a messenger in the house or in this building that's filled with people, and they said, they tug on Jesus and say, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. And he seized the moment and said, wait a second. Actually, he redefined the family. He said, those who do the will of my Father are my brothers, my mothers, my sister, et cetera, et cetera. And so doing the will of God became the preeminent thing that we as God's people are supposed to have in our lives. You seeing how the prayer works? So you're thinking you're just uttering some prayer that's maybe a little bit rote, but as you allow it to just keep going through your system and you allow God to give you updates, you'll begin to see deeper levels of revelation that God's intended for this prayer. Even now, when I think about it or even utter it, I don't pray the Lord's Prayer every day, but the times I do pray it, or I'll be doing something on another message and bingo, a word or a phrase from that prayer will just light up and I'll go, oh, that's what that meant. It has deeper levels of meaning. And so, you know, this morning, I want to encourage you that God has an operating system that sometimes gets a little bit of resistance from us. And I don't have time to teach on that today, but I will mention that part of God's operating system on the earth, as it relates to your destiny and my destiny, is an entity. They're not technicians. You know, you don't call us a tech person to figure that out. God has something called angels that are a reality in the earth today. And it usually does get quiet like it is in the moment when I say that. You know, be set free. I don't worship angels. I don't think anybody in this house does. But don't ignore them, because that's part of the upgrade. That's part of the update. They are part of the operating system of God, and whether you know, accept it or not is, of course, up to you. I'm not saying it's an issue of your salvation, but like my old laptop computer, that if I don't accept the updates, it's going to be stuck in time, and it's not going to be efficient to a point where it is. And I want to encourage you that angels are part of it. They're part of the operating system. In fact, I was thinking about it. We're going to read a scripture here in a moment. They're part of God's economy on the earth today. Psalm 103, verse 20, if you could turn there quickly. Psalm 103, verse 20, please. I remember, you know, I've never really seen a vision of angels I really would like to, but I haven't done that. Although I was sharing in the first service, I remember back in the day when we were doing the G12 with Pastor Cesar down in Bogota, Colombia, and we were trying to do it here. And it was a rather troublesome transition for me personally as a pastor. And I remember the struggles of it. And we were committed to it, but yet I kept thinking about, oh my goodness, what did I commit to? Because there was some struggles and there was some pain and there was some disappointment. And back then we used to meet 5 days a week in this sanctuary at 5 o'clock in the morning. Some of you remember those days. 5 days a week. And we would pray and we'd, you know, do all kinds of spiritual warfare. And this particular morning I woke up early. I was just troubled. In fact, I felt, I was hurting. And so I came early. It was about 4 a.m. And of course, I knew that, you know, if I kept the doors locked on the outside, a lot of the other leaders had keys and so. And I thought, no, I'll just leave the doors open, because when you're in here early in the morning and there's nobody in here, if you even touch one of those doors, you can hear it. I mean, it's loud. And so I was up here. I had a chair. I took it from up here to up here. And I just lay in, kind of kneeling, and, you know, doing the Romans thing, Romans 8, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I mean, I was literally groaning. There was, I'm sure, a portion of weeping and just struggles of, you know, that whole thing. And I remember I didn't hear any sound at all, but I lifted my head and I saw a pair of bare feet standing right next to me. And I looked up, and there was a young guy. Obviously, you'll never forget him. He was maybe in the early 30s. He had a beard, a trimmed beard. Dark hair and a pair of jeans and a shirt, but you know, no shoes, which wasn't a stunning thing for us, because people come here back in those days and they would take their shoes off. But the fact that he was here so early, and I just, he goes, hi, my name is David, and I believe the Lord wants me to come here and pray for you. Is it okay if I pray for you? So I'm like, oh, okay. So he prayed for me, put his hand on me, and I don't remember the words. I just remember the feeling. I just remember that I felt stronger and I felt better, and didn't give it much mind, because even though I didn't recognize him, I just thought, you know, we get new people in the church and one of those deals. So we're praying for an hour, you know, walking back and forth as we did back in those days. And, you know, we did that. We used to say, well, you know, we're aggressive spiritual warriors, but actually it just kept us awake, as the truth be told. But anyway, but I saw there was maybe 10, 15 people, and he was in the mix, going back and forth, back and forth. And then we concluded, usually by bringing everybody up here, and whoever was leading that day, which it wasn't me, we'd have people come forward, and we'd pray and dismiss them. And so I'm looking around for him to, you know, just to say thanks for, because, I mean, he came an hour early. And so I was going to thank him for just, you know, whatever. And I said, hey, did you see the guy without the shoes on, with the beard and the dark? And they're like, what? What? I mean, I went from person to person. Finally, I said, I'm really making a fool of myself. I'm just going to shut up. Now, you draw your own conclusions, but, you know, if Jesus of Nazareth needed angels to minister to him, I'm open, Lord. I mean, he's in the Garden of Eden. He is as broken as a human being can be broken. He's sweating drops of blood. and he intercedes to his father and asks him, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. And it says, after he was finished, the angels came and ministered to him. If he needs ministry, folks, so do I. But the point is, I don't want to get off on a tangent necessarily, but just simply to say, I hope your operating system is such in the kingdom that you not only openly accept that reality, but that you would expect it. That you'd not just accept it, but that you expect it. I have no explanation for this guy named David. I just know that Hebrews says that he sends his angels as ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. So I'm inclined to think that God has assigned at least one angel to every believer. So all y'all that raised your hand before, there could potentially be that many angels in this room and nobody even see it. Just a thought. Not saying there is, just saying his guarantee is that you will have angels in your operating system. It's just a blessing. Look what it says here. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Let me pause for a moment. That's a very tricky phrase, heeding the voice of his word. It means many things. One of the things it obviously means is the spoken word of God himself. But as mankind began to populate the earth and God was giving more and more of his word, this word, the idea of his spoken word or the voice of his word actually applies to us as human beings, that the angelic hosts respond to the literal word of God when it's activated and released on the earth today. It's their signal to begin to do things that I don't have an agenda for, I don't understand, but they do. And let me also say that even though I'm not teaching on angels, be leery of people that order them around. It's probably not a good idea because I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But welcome them, accept them, and allow them to be operating in such a way that they can bring revelation. In fact, I just prompted Harold. Last week I received a word from someone in our church who I highly esteem and very much trust. And she sent this to me. She said, this is last Sunday. She said, I saw two massive angels standing in front of the podium, like somewhere in here, on each side. They had sickles in their hand. I heard the Lord say, harvest assembly is ripe, ready for the harvest. So many generations of prayer have gone into this church. It's time. Can anybody receive that?
Yes.
I receive it. I told her I receive it. And by the way, I didn't see those angels. Maybe somebody else here did. If you did, we'll do it after the service. I don't want to get all crazy here today with necessarily asking you. But the point is, just because I didn't see them, they're in my operating system. And I know that God operates that way. Can you be encouraged? I hope you are. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all of you, his hosts, you ministers of him who do his pleasure. So, God's idea for you and I is that we are in a constant state of receiving upgrades or updates, thank you, in our lives. And when Matthew was, you know, penning this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in that prayer, again, although it's not said in the way that I'm saying it, is that request for constant updates. Because when you're praying that prayer, there's nothing complicated about it. And ultimately, when God does extraordinary things, like that many years ago when that happened with me with that guy, I was awestruck. For weeks I thought about it. For weeks. Or when God does something extraordinary in your life, I don't know if anybody got healed today, but I remember probably 5-6 years ago, for me personally, we were doing the 8:15 service, not the 8:30. And I remember I felt like God just prodded me to come out and say, hey, I think God wants to heal ears today. So that was a little edgy for me, but I did it anyway. And I remember two people, one in particular, she's been in this church a long time. She was having chronic problems with her ear, an infection type kind of thing. And she said, just like that, you know, it all cleared up. And I was glad to hear that. But back then we had a Sunday night service, and I I came back, and this guy was looking for me. He was, I had a cell phone, but he couldn't call my number because he didn't have it. And he came back that night, and he said, I just want you to know that I came forward here and got prayed for. And, you know, he was probably in his late 60s, kind of an old dude like me. And he said something like, I just want you to know, Pastor, that I've had an ear effect. I don't even use a hearing aid anymore. I'm deaf in this right ear. And when whoever it was that prayed for them, it was like a little pop sound, and he had complete hearing in his ear. Now, in that moment when he said that, part of me wanted to pass out. You know, something extraordinary happens, and you know what I didn't do verbally? I didn't say, you're kidding. But it was in there. It was in there. You know, and you know, but what it did in the moment, it immediately catapulted me. Not only did I get an update, but it just, all I could say is, you are an awesome God. You know, I didn't try to figure it out, which is not like me. I just realized that this is amazing. I can't figure it out, but you know what I'm happy about? I don't have to figure it out. All I have to do is, in the moment, just tell him, as my Father in heaven, you are awesome. And that's what he's looking back. And the responsibility really is ours to do that in the moment of updates. Now, maybe it wasn't a miracle. Maybe there's times in your life where God shows you something and it has that same kind of reverberation. Just like, wow. Stop and tell him how amazing he is. What dad or mom among us ever gets tired of your kids coming up to you and telling you how amazing you are? Never gets old, folks, and neither does it with him. But listen to Luke 17, if you could turn there quickly, so I can make my point. I guess here's what I should say to you while you're turning there. I want you to understand that part of the process of the updates in your life is your tuned capacity to give God spontaneous praise in the moment when he does something extraordinary. I would be so bold to say that it sets you up for the next update. That's my opinion. Luke 17. This is the story of the 10 lepers that come to Jesus. Let's pick up at verse 14. And so when he saw them, they were crying out to Jesus. He said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, isn't that interesting? As they went, they didn't have like, boom, instant healing. They still were rotten, decrepit, leprous people. And he said, just go show the priest. And they went. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Isn't that amazing? I'm of the opinion that it just seems that God touches the lowliest of the lowly. I mean, and a Samaritan was just that. And it's interesting that Luke would note that. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You see my point. He's already making it for me. That he's looking for people who, without any inhibition, I don't care who's around or where you're at, when God does something extraordinary, our hearts should be so updated, our operating system should be so up to snuff that in the moment, no matter where we are, we're going to give praise and glory to God when he does something extraordinary. That's what he was looking for here. And only, I don't know if any of the, what happened to the other 9, it doesn't tell us. But it does tell us what he's looking for when extraordinary things happen. It's a big deal. And so in that idea, you know, one of the secondary roles that Jesus had on the earth was talked about in the epistle of 1 John. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. So you and I have, again, we have a ministry, if we're willing to accept it, of doing just that. Now that isn't just confined to people going to encounters and having, you know, demonic spirits cast out. That's actually a small part of it. But it really is, when you destroy the works of the devil, you basically invade a situation or circumstance and you reverse it. Like in this moment, there were 10 lepers. Jesus invaded the enemy's turf. He healed 10 of these guys, and only one of them came back, but that still didn't dissuade him from destroying the works of the devil. How many know that leprosy is not from the kingdom of heaven? It's from the kingdom of what? Darkness. And so through all these things, Jesus is making an example. If we put them all together, he's basically saying in the Lord's Prayer, I'm doing all these things. I don't think they realized it when they were praying it, but he did all those things, and then he hands the baton to us. And the baton is basically a metaphor for saying that, you know, whatever you do for a living, whatever, you know, you could be a doctor, a teacher, you could be a filmmaker, you could be a producer, you could be a carpenter, a housekeeper, you know, just any, it goes on and on and on. We all have diverse vocations, but we all have one common assignment. That is to destroy the works of the devil. And that could be in your marriage, it could be in your children, it could be in any area of life, but when you do that and you see God victorious, stop for a moment and say, Lord, thank you. You are awesome. It takes you to places that he delights in. And so, you know, we're supposed to do this collectively, because destroying the works of the devil has never been an assignment given to pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets. It's to all y'all. It's to all of us. And we have a couple Navy bases around here. I think we have 5 altogether. Out here at Oceana, when we first moved here, I remember driving out there because I'd never seen a fighter jet. So I drove out to Oceana, and I got as close to that fence as I could. And I remember somebody, it was probably Lisa, my wife, going like, David, don't get into, you know, you don't go too close to that fence. Anyway, the kids were little, these jets would come in, it's like, wow. And that's where back in the old Tomcat days, I think they fly F-18s. Yeah, is that right? F-18s. Do you know that the most important person in that F-18 is not necessarily just the pilot? How many know that the mechanics on the ground are just as important as the pilot? How many know that all the support systems on the ground are just as important as the pilot? Because without all that network of stuff, that multi-million-dollar plane will not fly. And that's what the book of Ephesians is trying to get across to us. I'll cite it in just a moment. That this is a team deal for us. There are no superstars. And we do things together collectively in the body of Christ. And we see God do extraordinary things. The city of Ephesus, we're going to read the letter to, it's just going to be here in a moment, but before we do, let me remind you that Paul wrote a letter to a church that was birthed in, it's Acts 19, and Luke takes great pains to describe the birth of this church. It's a church that all the New Testament churches had God doing extraordinary signs and wonders and miracles, all of them, but this particular church, Luke notes that God did extraordinary miracles, you know, just bizarre, crazy miracles. And the church in the city, in fact, I remember in my seminary days reading some of the apostolic fathers, these are not scripture, but they're close to the historical events, talking about things like statues breaking in half, altars, demonic, these pagan altars being split by the apostles' prayers, and just crazy stuff going on. But the point is, even though Scripture acknowledges that Ephesus had extraordinary things happening, they still needed updates in their lives. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 17. Despite their incredible supernatural, the church's birth and signs and wonders, isn't that a novel idea? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's a church and a people already experiencing extraordinary moves of God. He never implied that that wasn't important, but he did say, you know, if I could say it to you this way, that's incredible what God's doing, but don't sit on that alone. You need to be people who are in a constant state of God upgrading your operating system, because if you sit in the place where you think God's doing great things and you just sit there and that's where you stop in your kingdom growth, you will stunt your capacity to see God's will continue in your life. And he's praying that because they need to know that on a regular basis, God wants their operating system updated. And so, you know, I mean, we could literally have angels walk down this aisle and everybody see them. And we could have every disease in the room here today, right now, instantly healed. How many would like to see that happen? I would. All right, but even if that happened, we still are a people who need to have ongoing, increasing wisdom and revelation. So Paul would pray for you that a spirit of revelation and spirit of wisdom would continually be given to us so that it, we're actually in an upgrade mode constantly. Last week I read Hosea 4:6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of powerful miracles. No, you got it last week. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And of course, we don't have time again this morning to go through all that, but essentially what he's saying is that there are things that God wants to offer to his people that go beyond the technical study of the print on the page in God's word, that go beyond understanding language and customs. There's things God wants to give you by his spirit. And when he gives them to you by his spirit, you can activate them in your life and stay in a place of victory. But if you're content where you're at and your heart is not open for more, then you will stay where you're at. And so he prays for this church. I'm glad I'm really glad he chose Ephesus. You know, he could have chosen, I don't know, he could have chosen the Corinthian church, which was really messed up. Really messed up. But he chose the premier church. And for me, when I read that, I realize, oh my goodness, this church had all the things going for it you could think of. And yet, Paul was saying, I still want you to know, people, that I'm praying this prayer for you because you have not arrived yet. Amen. So, has anybody ever heard of Watchman Nee? A few of you. Oh yeah, I love Watchman Nee. I don't have the exact quote, but I remember reading this. He said, in essence, if you read a book, if you buy a book that claims to be able to answer every mystery of the Christian faith, and you can, from this point on, have no more questions about God, and you read this book and it'll take care of all that, he said, beware of that book. He did. Because he basically went on to say that without mystery in our lives, without things we don't understand, we are not in a place of growth. You will always be, if you're willing to, you will always be in a place of being hungry for the things you don't understand yet. And when that hunger exists, God does answer, and he does it in incredible ways. You know, I know that when Paul prayed this, he was basically saying, listen, I'm praying for you, but understand it's a privilege for you as God's people to be given more. Because God doesn't do that for everybody. He does it for his kids. There's a famous axiom that I love that I just think is so powerful. And it goes like this, that God doesn't hide his mysteries from you, but he hides them for you. We've said that 100,000 times in this house. And what that simply means is God is in the position of delighting that you as his child, if you're willing to dig and go deeper, he is willing to give more and grow wider and more with more depth in your life. Matthew 13:11, we read it last week, but it's going to help me land this plane. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That almost sounds arrogant, but it isn't. He's simply saying, you people, all of y'all, you are in a very special privileged place. You get to understand things that the folks outside the kingdom don't have a clue about. And that should motivate you not to get arrogant, but it should motivate you to become a person whose self-esteem and self-worth begins to grow because the kingdom of God is growing in you. And as a son and daughter of the king, you are subject to privilege that other people are not. And that should really help motivate you to want to see it grow as well. But could I throw a word of caution in from Jesus himself? He said, do not cast your pearls before swine. He wasn't like saying, you know, all those folks over there, a bunch of pigs. He was saying that don't cast your pearls before swine. What did he mean? He said, well, because if you do, they're going to trample on them, and then they're going to come after you when they're finished trampling. Do y'all know how a pearl is formed? We're here. This is one of the oyster capitals of the East Coast, I think. Exactly. That a little seed of sand will get inside an oyster, and it'll irritate it, it'll be painful, and it begins to somehow make this substance that makes it round and smooth, eventually to a point where it's a pearl. And it no longer irritates the clam, but it becomes extremely valuable to you and me. But the point is that it came through irritation, through pain, through struggle. And there are things in all of our lives that we work through. In fact, they're of such value because they were painful times and painful seasons and times of irritation and struggle. And he's saying, be careful who you share that with. Because if you share with the wrong people, they're going to mock you. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure some of you have experienced the same thing that I have through the years. I'll be in a marketplace situation with other believers. And somebody's excited about God, and sometimes in their immaturity, you'll be there with some other unbelievers, and the unbelievers are talking about something in particular, and the immature Christian will stand there and say something like, oh, wow, that's amazing. You know what? The Lord spoke to me about that last week. And that unbeliever is like, huh? One of those? And it's almost inevitable that they'll begin to mock you and maybe even call you a couple of names. And you walk away from that thinking, geez, I feel sorry for them. Well, no, actually, Jesus warned you to be wise about what you share in public, because not everybody's going to receive it in such a manner that is, now that's a lighter case, but the point is, be discerning on how you share the things that God gives you in Revelation. Can you say amen to that? All right, so let me see if I can land this a little better than I thought I could a few minutes ago. It says the glory of God is to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to discover it. And essentially, that's what Paul is praying in Ephesians 1. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would continue to give mysteries to you and allow you then to understand what they are, so that you would have not only that understanding, but wisdom tied to it to know how to live it out in your life. In other words, I'm praying, if I could use simple David Odessa terminology here, I'm praying that God will continually hide nuggets of gold, but that you would have the motivation to continue to dig them. And when you find them, God would give you wisdom on what to do with them when you find them. That's what he's praying here. It's just that simple. Now, this is my opinion. I am of the opinion that many denominations started this way. They had an incredible revelation of God, and they just ran with it. And it was something that was just, wow, they rallied around it, sometimes at the expense of other people in the body of Christ. And, you know, it became very divisive. And it almost became like, you know, we got it and you don't. God meant that we are to steward his revelations. And when that actually happens, we're supposed to be rejoicing so we can share it with brothers and sisters and not form a brand new church with a new doctrinal position. That's what I'm talking about. And, you know, why? Because he wants us to be interdependent. And boy, that American heart set of being independent is a challenge. Folks, I don't, you know, if you just look at the epistles, you'll discover that God's intention was never to give all kingdom mysteries to one people group. Never, ever. You know, you'll go to Romans and you'll come out of Romans and go, wow, that's amazing. There's incredible faith. Like Romans basically is that you are saved by faith, that it's not works, so you're set free in liberty. You go to Galatians, it's like grace, 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 grace. You go to James, it's like works, 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 works. The point is that when you take all the collective body of Scripture and work together, then you're not inclined to become denominational in your mindset. But you know, hey, do you realize that the Baptists may have some things we could learn from? You think? How about the Roman Catholics? But seriously, that's what happens in history if you study it. You'll find a group of people having a revelation that gets them excited and sometimes divisive. And God's like, no, don't do that. Work in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I think I'm done. Let me finish this way by reading these scriptures. Hosea 6:3. It says this. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain. like the latter and former rain to the earth. Let me read it from the New International Version, just one sentence. So let us press on to know the Lord. Then jump down to verse 6. This is the Lord speaking, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God, who gave them the collective body of sacrificial rites, basically said, all those ceremonial things I gave you, I could put that aside if I knew that you delighted in knowing me. In other words, that's more important than every jot and tittle that he prescribed in the law of ceremonial. It's like, it's preeminent. God wants to have a people who want to know him beyond all things, who are just so, you know, if I think I understand everything about God, I've just boiled him down to sort of like me. And you know that. So let us be a people that does this. And I'll just finish with this. I don't ever want to be content in my present revelation of God. We as a church, if that happens to us, eventually we become like a church of Martha's, making nice little dainty sandwiches for Jesus that he never ordered. But we're supposed to be people that sit at his feet. And when we make a sandwich that he orders, it's because he said to order it, not because we're practicing something that's outdated or irrelevant or not timely for the moment. And so I want to encourage you that as we just lock this thing out this morning, I want you to understand that your operating system in the kingdom of God, by very nature, requires updates all the time. Here's my question. Are you willing and are you desirous of those updates throughout your life? If you're not, things get pretty stale. Would you stand? I'm done. Please. Before we dismiss, could I take a moment and just simply say that this metaphor that I've been using all morning about operating system, it really is true in its essence, that when you open your heart up to Jesus, everything changes. Your perception of life, how you think, how you live, how you talk, everything's affected by it. But you see, it's not something that you can just sort of pretend to make happen in your life. It happens because of a relationship with one person. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that opens the door to this new operating system. Why? Because he's the one with all the resources. He died for your sins. He died so that not only all your transgressions and sins are taken care of, but he died so that you could connect with your heavenly Father. So when you actually pray the Lord's Prayer, you're talking to your dad in heaven. You're not reciting a religious rote prayer in a ceremony or service. You're actually talking to your papa, your father. And see, all of that begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And he is not a bully, never will be, never has been, nor will he ever. But will always wait in submission to your will, which means if you don't invite him in, he doesn't come in. If that's you this morning and he has never come into your life, or maybe you're just so far away from God you don't even know where you stand right now, he would love to come in and establish a real relationship with him and then with his heavenly Father. That's his goal. So I'd like to do that. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I won't call you forward. I won't call you out. But I do want to pray with you. So if there's anybody like that, would everybody for just a moment close their eyes, please? If that's you today and you don't have Christ in your life and you'd like to see that change like right now, this moment today, I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip a hand up while people's eyes are closed and just say, David, that's me. God bless you. Okay, thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you lifted your hand, I know the gentleman in the back here did before, but sometimes the lights get me. One more chance. Is there anybody else? Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay, that's what I thought. All right, good. Do you know that one of the things angels do when somebody turns their life over to Jesus? They do a jig in heaven. I don't know, I'm making it up, but it says the angels of heaven have a party. So, you two people that just raised your hand, God is delighted, but so are his servants. They're having a party with your name on the card right now in the moment. So let me pray with you, for you for just a moment. Father, I lift these two people up in the back there. And Lord, we rejoice as your children to see people added to the family. Lord, we thank you that you came here because the Father wants his kids back. So I pray, God, just what Paul prayed, that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would give them a spirit of revelation and wisdom, that they would understand things they never understood before, that today would be the beginning process of a new operating system in their lives, that as they've turned to Jesus to cleanse them and wash them and give them a brand new start, God, I pray today that that would become so radical in their lives that they won't even recognize who they are a year from now. Lord, we thank you for their decision to turn their hearts to Jesus. In his precious name we pray. And one more thing, for those of you that raised your hand, the Bible makes it clear that